He came to me. Amen. All right, before we get into the message tonight, I'm actually going to do something. If you guys are ready, do y'all think y'all could get that up? I'm putting the new screen man on the spot. Brother Tracy's not here, but I'm going to do something. Pastor knows we're going to do this at the beginning instead of at the end. I'm going to show you something. We're not going to do anything other tonight than inform you of something that we're going to do as a church. So we're going to add an amendment, Lord willing, to our church constitution and bylaws. And so by our church constitution and bylaws, we have to present that to the church at least 2 weeks before taking a vote. We're actually going to take a vote in 3 weeks. We'll be out of town at the beginning of October. So the second Sunday night of October, we will vote as a church on this. So I'm going to read it to you, and I think you'll understand why as we read through it. Brother Grinstead was talking about being in Argentina and what happened in 2020 with COVID. And I realize that some of you are aware of the fact that there's a lot of talk now in our country. I tend to believe it's just talk, but we don't know. And so it's better to be proactive than reactive. And so we're gonna put this into our Constitution bylaws, Lord willing, by a vote of the church. And so we're going to read through it now. And I think it's a couple pages. So as I get to the bottom, I'll give you guys a moment to switch. It says, we strongly believe in the biblical command to worship God together in person. The word church means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. If there is no gathering together, there is no church. We are blessed to be able to share our church services via live stream with our elderly shut-ins and missionaries around the world. However, we do not believe that a live stream or recorded church service is a biblical replacement for the command to assemble together. Furthermore, we do not recognize nor will we comply with any outside edict, laws, mandate, restriction, or regulation by an ecclesiastical body or government entity interfering with our biblical and First Amendment constitutional right to assemble and worship. As a congregation, if forced to choose, I get chill bumps reading this. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm getting chill bumps reading it. We've got a God that we answer to, not a government. And thank God for government. God ordained government. But before we answer to the government, we answer to God. And so it says, as a congregation, if forced to choose between the mandates of God or the mandates of man, we will choose to obey God. And it cites some verses of scripture. We won't go through those, but those are some scriptures that we would stand upon if asked why we're doing what we do. And so as a church body, as a church family, in 3 weeks on Sunday night, we'll be voting, and I hope and pray that it'll be a unanimous vote to add that to our constitution and bylaws in the event that we're asked to shut our church down again. Now, if we choose to, that's our choice. But under the Constitution of the United States, we have that choice. And so we want to keep it that way. And so if you would just keep that in mind, and we'll vote on that in a couple weeks. 1 Kings chapter, now my time's starting, so that no, none of that, that was cut from the internet. Don't even add that on my time limit, right? 1 Kings, I'm on the clock, right? I glanced when I walked up here. I was trying to get through it quickly. I should have never started preaching during that time, right? But 1 Kings chapter number 21, tonight we're going to continue our study on the life of Elijah, and honestly, I believe next week, Lord willing, will be the last message I'll preach on the life of Elijah. I sure have enjoyed studying Elijah's life, and it's been a blessing to me if it hasn't been to anyone else. But Lord willing, we'll talk about the departure of Elijah next Sunday night, and we'll finish up on the life of Elijah. Last week, I talked about the discipleship of Elijah. Some of you may remember that message. I don't know. I had some actually mention some things to me this morning. And I just, you know, I was thinking about it, and you never get to say everything you want to say. And I wish that last week I would have made this more clear, but I do want to just say it at the beginning of my message tonight because I believe God would have me to. I really emphasized last week in discipleship the importance of ministry and discipling people in ministry, and I think that's important. We need to train the next generation to minister to God. I'm thankful for a pastor that believes in it. The fact that I'm up here preaching on a Sunday night as regular as I preach on a Sunday night is proof that our pastor believes in the biblical command, right, in the Great Commission to disciple, to train leaders and the next generation. And so I'm thankful to be a part of a church that believes that. And we, as people that are in ministry, as a youth pastor, I ought to be looking to train our next youth pastor. As a bus worker, you ought to be looking for somebody to train as the next bus worker. As a Sunday school teacher, we should be looking for people to train as the next Sunday school teacher. And on goes the list. We should always be looking to train our replacement, right? I do believe this. I believe the greatest, and it's just me. I'm not saying the Bible says it, but I believe the greatest accomplishment of Elijah's life may very well be Elisha. Because once the drought was over and the rain had come, and once the fire fell on Mount Carmel and the smoke had disappeared, once the barrel had run out again at the widow's house, once all those miracles, once the young child that Elijah raised from the dead had died again, right? Once all these things had happened, Elisha was still serving God. Elisha was still working for the Lord. And I believe that the greatest accomplishment that a man may have is those that he trains and disciples. What goes on beyond us? Amen. What we do for God that lasts beyond our life is probably our greatest accomplishment. Amen. And I believe that. And we talked about that last week, and I didn't put this much of an emphasis on it, but I want to say this in introduction tonight. You say, why are you going back into last week's message? Because I don't think I emphasized enough last week the importance of not just training the next generation in ministry, but just training the next generation in general. It's my responsibility as a father to train my children to serve God. It's our responsibility as Christians to reproduce ourselves and to win others. As Pastor said, we're going to begin an outreach. And it doesn't just end with outreach. And I know Pastor believes that. It just begins with outreach. Then it's our job to disciple those believers. And whether we're discipling them for ministry or whether we're just investing in their lives and trying to teach them to live for God, that's enough. We need to be training the next generation. So you say, well, I'm not in ministry, Brother David, so last week's message wasn't for me. Yes, it was. Because there's some young Christian somewhere that needs you, whether you're in ministry or not, to minister to them, to invest in them, to take what's been given to you and give it to them. We all should be involved in discipleship. And so I just wanted to say that in way of introduction tonight. We looked at the discipleship of Elijah, and I said I believe that may be his greatest accomplishment. And tonight I want to look at what I've entitled The Decree of Elijah. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I start these series of messages, I'll just say this. When I start these series of messages, I'm not Paul Chappell by no means, but you'll understand what I'm saying here in a minute. I don't plan out my sermons for a year. Okay, and so when I started these messages, I just got an idea, and I was like, man, you know what, here comes Elijah, and he's stepping on the scene, and so I started talking about the days of Elijah, and I knew after the days of Elijah, there was the drought of Elijah, and I knew that there was the departing of Elijah, and so I had enough D's to say, I'm going to preach a series of messages, and I'll begin with D, but I only had about three of them, and there's 10 of them, and so It's difficult sometimes if you don't have it all planned out and you get yourself in so deep and you're like, now I gotta continue. I can't just come in here 9 messages in and change my series titles, right? And so you just bear with me. Sometimes my titles don't always go along with my message 100%. But tonight I want to talk about the decree of Elijah. You say, what do you mean by the decree? Well, I'll tell you what a decree is. A decree is an established law or rule made by a superior. That's what Webster's 1828 dictionary says a decree is. It's an established law or rule made by a superior. And so in when I say the decree of Elijah, I want to say this. It's not Elijah's decree. It's God's, right? Pastor read it to you a little bit ago, and I hope you were paying attention. What Pastor read to you was a decree delivered by Elijah. God ruled in Ahab's life. God said, I have a rule. A superior has set forth a rule or a law in the life of Ahab, and he chose Elijah to deliver that decree, to deliver that message. And so tonight I want to look at the decree of Elijah. You know, I think it's interesting. Elijah's ministry began with a decree, and I believe Elijah's ministry ends with a decree, right? And look at 1 Kings chapter number 17 real quick. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and I love where Elijah gets his decree from. It's very important you understand there's only one place a real genuine decree can come from. We read it in our amendment and bylaws. There's one that's higher than every other decree, right? There's one that we obey above all others. And whenever he puts forth a decree, it's what matters. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." So Elijah gets a decree from God. Elijah gets a message from God. And Elijah goes to Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17 and says, "Ahab, I have a decree. I have a law. I have a rule that's going to go in place. And it's this: it's not going to rain till I say so." Why? Because that's what God said. And so Elijah's always getting his instructions from God. You know, that's a good place to get our instructions. Amen. From God. And so if you read through the life of Elijah, I'm not going to do it tonight. We've been looking through his life, but I think it's very interesting. If you were to go back, it's not very long. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. As much as the Bible talks about Elijah, it's amazing that his ministry is from 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings chapter number 2. And really not every chapter in between there even involves Elijah. But God did great things with this man of God. And if you read through those couple chapters in the Word of God, you know what a phrase you're going to see over and over again? We're going to see it tonight in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 17. Look at it. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah." You can find that phrase numerous times throughout these chapters of the Word of God. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah." God was giving Elijah a message over and over and over again. God said, "Elijah, I've got a message for you. Elijah, I've got a decree for you. I've got something that I want you to say." And so tonight, we're going to look at one of those decrees. And I'm going to try to connect two stories that I believe are very closely connected. Here in 1 Kings chapter number 21, Pastor read the decree of Elijah. I won't reread it to you. You may look at a couple highlights of it here in a moment. But God told Elijah, "Elijah, you're going to die. Elijah, not just are you going to die, but your family, your children are going to die." God said, "Ahab," I said, "Elijah." Elijah said, "Ahab," y'all looking at me like Elijah's going to die. He didn't die, Brother David. He departed, right? He didn't die. But no, Elijah, it's not Elijah, you're going to die. It's Ahab, you're going to die. And your children are going to die, Ahab. You're going to be cut off from the kingdom. He said, you're going to be like, he mentioned two other kings. I think it's Jeroboam and Baasha. I can't say it. Pastor done much better. He was reading them. I was trying to remember what he says. I forgot what he said. But anyway, hey, those two kings, you can read about them. 1 Kings 14, 1 Kings 16. God told those two kings the same thing he told Ahab. He said, you're going to be cut off because of how wicked you are. Your family is going to be cut off from the kingdom. I just got to say this. I said the greatest accomplishment of a man is what he leaves behind him. You know what God told Ahab you're going to leave behind you? Nothing. Nothing, Ahab. You're not leaving a dynasty. You're not leaving a legacy. You're not leaving an Elisha. You're not leaving a family line of people that love God and serve God. I mentioned some families in this church last week. We're talking about discipleship. And the greatest legacy I believe a man can have is that his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and his great-great-grandchildren are still serving God when he's gone. And God told Ahab, that's not going to happen for you. He gave him a decree. He said, Ahab, you're done. Your family is done. And you can read it. We read it a moment ago. But look over in 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter number 1. Elijah delivers another decree. I'm not sure how many years passed between these two decrees. I read some things. I looked at some dates. I believe it was somewhere between 2 and maybe 5 years. Not a lot of time passed between the decree that was given to Ahab and the decree that was given to his son, Ahaziah. Did I say that okay? Ahaziah. That's how we're going to say it. 2 Kings chapter 1, it says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. This is Ahab's son. And say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. So we have the decree to Ahab. Ahab, you're going to die. Then we have the decree in 2 Kings chapter number 1 to his son Ahaziah. Ahaziah, you're going to die. And so Ahab and Ahaziah are given a decree from Elijah that they are going to die. And so I want to look at that tonight. I want to look at the decree of Elijah. Number one, I've got 3 points tonight, and I'm going to try to apply them to our lives. I understand I'm not preaching to Ahab tonight. I sure hope not. I'm not preaching to Ahaziah tonight. I sure hope not. But I hope by the end of the message I can try and apply some of these truths to us. And so I got 3 points tonight. The first thing I want to look at is the reasons for the decree. The reasons for the decree. Why did God decree or declare that these men would die? Why? Why did God tell them you're going to die? Well, 1 Kings chapter 21, go back if you would. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? I wish I had time to go into all this. I mean, these passages are just full of truth. Ahab is really mixed up. You know, sin will mix you up. Listen to me tonight, young people. Not just young people, adults. Sin will mess you up. Ahab is calling Elijah his enemy. Elijah may be one of the only people in the world that's not his enemy. Elijah has been a man of God in Ahab's life. And yet Ahab, because of his sin, is calling Elijah his enemy. And I can't tell you the times in these past 20 years that I've seen people turn on the man of God and begin to believe he's my enemy when he's truly one of their only friends. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Elijah's not Ahab's enemy. Elijah is his friend. Elijah is telling Ahab the truth. He's telling Ahab what he needs to hear. Young people, listen to me. A lot of us older people have already learned this the hard way, but some of you young people need to hear me tonight, because somebody tells you the truth does not make them your enemy. It makes them your friend. If your parents tell you the hard thing, it's because they love you. If your preacher stands up and preaches against your sin, it's because he loves you. The people that love you and care about you will tell you the truth. Amen. And that's what Elijah has done for Ahab. But Ahab says, oh, thou hast found me, oh, mine enemy. And he answered, I have found thee. Because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. What a statement. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse number 26. Well, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, look at it, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And so you say, what was the reason for the decree? Well, it was because of the iniquity of Ahab. Ahab was a wicked man. He said, no one has sold theirself to do wickedness like you have, Ahab. I mean, it's literally that word sold thyself. It carries with it the idea of being in slavery. He said, Ahab, you are a slave to wickedness. Right? The Bible talks about it in the New Testament. I believe it's Romans chapter number 7. Paul said, I was sold under sin, right? Paul said, I was a slave to sin before God saved me. Can I tell you, we all, before we get saved, are slaves to sin. But God said to Ahab, none like you. You've sold yourself to wickedness worse than anyone else. And so we see the iniquity of Ahab was the reason for the decree. Ahab was a wicked man. I don't believe I'm preaching to any Ahabs in the building tonight, but I do think there's some things that we can learn from him. I want to tell you, there's some things we can learn from this story. If I had time to preach to it, many of you have heard some messages out of 1 Kings chapter 21. There's one I'll never forget, and if you've never heard it, look it up. Ralph Sexton Jr. preaches a message called Not For Sale. Amen. Not For Sale. Google it. Look it up. Listen to it. Great message about Naboth not willing to sell his vineyard. But if you read this story, and we're not going to tonight, but you read it sometime, some of you know it, Ahab has just committed an awful wickedness in 1 Kings chapter 21. And I thought for sure this morning, I told my wife this morning, pastor's going to preach on Ahab. And he preached on Achan. Whew. I said, thank God. This morning, he was talking about covetousness. And he said, we're going to look at an Old Testament example. And I nudged Meredith. I said, Ahab. Right? You know what Ahab did? He did what Pastor preached on this morning. He was the king. He had it all. He was in control of everything. But you know what? It wasn't enough. Ahab walked out of the palace and he looked over and he saw a vineyard of a man named Naboth. And he said, I sure would like to have that vineyard. I would like to put some a garden of herbs there. And so Ahab went to Naboth and he said, Naboth, I want to purchase your vineyard. I'll give you more than it's worth. I want to purchase your vineyard. And we don't have time to go through why Naboth said no, but you ought to read it sometime or you'll listen to that message and you'll know why he said no. But it was against the law that God had given to the children of Israel for Naboth to give up that land that had been passed down to him. I tell you, that's a great law. I kind of like it. I was reading a little bit about that law. You know, God's laws are always the best laws. Amen. God's way is always the best way. And God had told the children of Israel, I want that land to stay in your tribe, in your family. You can't sell it to someone of another tribe. And so Naboth was a man of character, and I believe he was one of the remnant of the 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. And Naboth told the king, my land's not for sale. And so Ahab goes back like a big baby and begins to pout. Read it. He goes to his house and turns his head to the wall and he's having a pity party. And Jezebel, his wife, walks in and says, well, what are you crying about, Ahab? And Ahab says, Naboth's vineyard. I want Naboth's vineyard. Right? He saw it. He desired it. I was talking about sin in the garden this morning. Pastor's preaching on covetousness. Pastor, I'm telling you, it's amazing. This thing of covetousness is real. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 that when Eve saw that the tree was good to make one wise, she desired. She desired when she saw, and I just misquoted that a little bit, but when Eve saw that tree that was in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says that she desired it. You can read it. She saw it, she desired it, she took it. Achan, he saw it, he desired it, he took it. Ahab, he saw that vineyard, he desired that vineyard, and ultimately he took that vineyard. David, he saw Bathsheba, he desired Bathsheba, and he took Bathsheba. This thing of covetousness is a terrible, wicked thing. I'm just going to amen pastor's message this morning. You know, all the other commandments, I believe, are commandments of action. But this is all the other 10 commandments are commandments of action. But this one is a commandment of attitude. It's a heart thing. And it leads to all these other things. If you read through this story when you have time, you know what happens? Naboth, because he desired that vineyard that was not his and was not lawfully supposed to be his, it was an unlawful transaction that he was pursuing, so therefore he was coveting thy neighbor's land. I read it in Deuteronomy chapter 21 for Pastor, chapter 5 this morning, I believe verse 21, 22, something like that. God told the children of Israel, don't covet your neighbor's land. But Ahab coveted his neighbor's land. And because he couldn't have it, you know what he done? He lied. Well, Jezebel lied. She came up with this plot, this story, and she told these two men, these sons of Belial, to go and to lie about Naboth. And they lied and they murdered and they stole his land. And it all started with covetousness. And they broke 4 or 5 of the other commandments. All because of his covetousness. And so God said, Ahab, you are a wicked man, and because of your wickedness, you are going to be punished. And he sent out a decree, and I said, we can learn some things from the iniquity of Ahab, and I got to move on with my message here. I'll tell you what we can learn from it. I'll tell you this, we learned that God sees everything. That's right.
Are you listening? Ahab thought he got by with it. If you read the story, and I'm not doing it tonight, you're just going to have to trust me or go home and read it yourself. Ahab and Jezebel thought that they had gotten away with it. But in verse 17, God said, no, you didn't. You see, the eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 11, verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. See, there's nothing God doesn't see. It's not just a song that we sing with the children. I was getting ready to start singing about Santa Claus. Good night. What in the world? That'd been awful, right? What a terrible, idolatrous thing for me to do. Can I tell you, he's the only one that sees you when you're sleeping. He's the only one that knows when you're awake. He's the only one that knows if you've been good or bad, right? Him, Jesus, God in heaven, sitting on his throne, not on a sled. He knows. He sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. I had to correct myself. I was getting ready to sing that song in church. There's a song we sing with the children, and I can't remember, but it's about God. Maybe it's be careful, little eyes, what you see. Yeah, that was the one I was thinking of. That don't fit, right? But God, the Father up above is looking down with love, right? He's looking. He sees. He knows what's going on. And we see that in this story right here. So let us not think when we're alone or when we're trying to get away with that sin, that wickedness, that iniquity, let us not think we're getting by with it. The God in heaven sees. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, listen, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. Eve and Adam ran and hid amongst the garden and tried to hide from God. But guess what? God saw it. I've used this illustration with our young people. Can you imagine them hiding in the garden? We used to play hide and seek with the kids. I've got a picture at the house. I think it's Adam. Adam said, I knew. He's looking at Mariah. I knew this was coming. He's over there standing behind his basketball goal, little Tyke's basketball goal, and he's got his head behind the backboard. And I walk in the room, you know, where's Adam? Where's Adam? And he's, you know, that's probably what Adam and Eve look like in the garden. Adam, where art thou? He's not going to see me. What? That's how we look. It's funny until it's us. And we've sinned and we think we're going to hide our sin from God. God sees it. He knows what we're doing. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. So we learned that from Ahab. Number two, we also learned that Ahab didn't commit the act. But listen to this. He was an accomplice. And he allowed it. That's very important that we understand that. If you read through that story that I just told you about Naboth, Ahab wanted the vineyard, but it wasn't his plan. It was Jezebel's. Ahab wanted the vineyard, and the two sons of Belial, they lied. And the Bible says they and I believe some others took Naboth out and they stoned him, but it wasn't Ahab. But God said to Ahab, hast thou murdered and stolen? You know what that tells me? That we can be guilty by association. We can be guilty by allowing something. Ahab knew what was going on, and he was the king. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. And can I tell you, we're guilty. Are you listening to me? Young people hear me, and adults alike. We're just as guilty sometimes. The Bible says for him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And for us to know that something is wrong, but not to do anything about it, we could carry this into so many areas of our lives. I own my own business, and I'm reminded constantly in my business dealings and my transactions, if I know something's wrong, it's my duty to clear up that wrong. Or I am an accomplice. I'm allowing, even if it's not me directly that's doing it, but it's someone else that's doing it. If one of my guys are lying on their time, and they wouldn't, I've got guys of character and I thank God for them, but if one of my men are lying on their time and I'm aware of it and I lie on their time, I'm say, oh, well, they lied, not me. I just wrote down what they turned in. Huh? Okay, I'm going to move on. But I'm just telling you this. We need to remember that we don't always have to be involved in the act. If we allow it and if we know about it, we can be an accomplice to it. That's what happened to Ahab. God said, Ahab, you're guilty. You could have done something about it, and you didn't. You could have not been involved in that, and you were. And so we see the iniquity of Ahab. Number two, I want to see why. So we say, you know, it said he sold himself. Can I tell you, I've heard pastors say this phrase many times. I thought about it when I read that phrase. He sold himself to wickedness. And I've heard pastors say, that sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Can I tell you, Ahab sold himself to do wickedness, and it cost him far more than he wanted to pay. And it always does. And so we see the iniquity of Ahab. Turn to 2 Kings chapter number 1, and I want to see the ignoring of Ahaziah. I really struggled with what to title this point here. It's very obvious that the reason that God laid a decree on Ahab was because of his iniquity, but I wasn't 100% sure as to why God laid this decree on his son Ahaziah. I might have said that different this time. Ahaziah, there we go. Ahaziah. Amen. But I believe it's this. Look at verse number 2. It says, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And I read it to you a minute ago, and the Bible says that Elijah said unto him, is it not, look at it, verse number 3, he said, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? That statement's made 3 times in chapter number 1. And so I'm not sure what Ahaziah's sin was, but I know this, he was ignoring God. I believe he was an idolater. Well, obviously he was. He said, go to Beelzebub, right? I'm not so sure it was just that he was an idolater. I believe he was just flat out ignoring God. You know, that's what will happen. You know, the sins of our children always seem to get worse. Don't always happen that way, thank God. But we got to be careful as parents what we do, because sometimes it doesn't show up until our children. And so Ahab and Jezebel are idolaters, but they know God, right? They know who God is. They were on Mount Carmel. They know about Elijah. But now their son is the king, and he's ignoring God. He's feeling sick, and he's worried about dying, and he doesn't even want to go to God and ask God if he's going to die. No, he wants to go to Beelzebub, the false god. He just ignores God. And Elijah says, why are you going to the false gods? Is there not a God in Israel? And so we see that he is, I almost said he's the ignorance of Ahaziah. You're talking about an ignorant man. I mean, to think that he would defy the God, he wouldn't even go to the God of Israel. And then when Elijah comes and tells him that God says he's going to die, he tells a captain and 50 soldiers to go get Elijah. What an ignorant man. He knows who Elijah is. You can read about it in verse number 8. That's another message. But we see the reasons for the decree. Number 2, and I'm going to be quickly. I got about 5 minutes. Hang with me. That was a long introduction. I'm going to get a quick ending, and I'm really about to get to where it applies to us. So we see the reasons for the decree. You say, well, I'm not involved in that, Brother David. I hope not. But I know this. God does have a message. God does have some decrees that we hear on a regular basis, and I wonder, how do we respond? How do we respond to the decrees of God? How do we respond to the message of the Lord? I want us to look at the responses. So we saw the reasons. Let's look at the responses. First, I want to look at Ahab's response. Go back to 1 Kings 21 and look in verse number 27. It says in verse 27, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, look at this, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. You say, what does that mean? It means, well, God says what it means. Look, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, look at this, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Ahab's response is of humility. I can't even, if you know who this man Ahab is, and you've been reading and we've been studying Elijah and looking at the life of Ahab, it is mind-boggling to me what happens right here. God tells Elijah, it's almost like God has to tell Elijah. It's like Elijah's like, hey, Elijah probably saw him put a sackcloth on. Elijah saw him. They said he walked softly. Some people say they believe he took off his shoes. He was making himself uncomfortable. He closed himself with sackcloths. He began to fast. And I believe that Elijah probably saw. God said he saw, right? Look at verse number 28. It says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah to Tishbe saying, seest thou? He said, you see what's going on here, right, Elijah? And I think Elijah was probably looking at Ahab saying, he ain't serious. He's not serious. And if we're not careful, that's what we'll do. We'll say, they're not serious. They don't mean it. But evidently, and it's hard for me to even believe it, he meant it. God said he meant it. Now, obviously, he didn't continue with it. If you read on in Ahab's life in chapter number 22 and 23, you'll see that he went back to his old ways. But can I ask you, how many times have you? How many times have I? How many times do we mean it but then turn around and go the opposite direction? But evidently, in this situation, Ahab meant it. He repented, or at least he was remorseful. The Bible says, God said that, he said, the word of the Lord came to Elijah Tishbe saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. It amazes me, and I'm gonna hurry up and get done, but it amazes me how merciful our God is. This right here ought to be one of the most encouraging passages of scripture to everyone that I'm preaching to tonight. You say, how is this encouraging? Because if God would be merciful to Ahab, can I tell you, God will be merciful to you? If God will be merciful to Ahab, God will be merciful to our family. God will be merciful to our friends. God will be merciful to this wicked nation in which we live in if we'll just repent. If God is merciful to Ahab, I mean a man that sold himself more than anyone to wickedness, to iniquity. It says he was the worst king to ever live in Israel. But yet God, when he was remorseful, when he was repentant, God was merciful to him. Amen. That ought to encourage us tonight. Our God is a God of mercy. Amen. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good. Are you listening?
Amen.
For thou, Lord, art good. Listen now, and ready to forgive.
Right.
God wants to forgive.
Amen.
If there's somebody here tonight and you've done something and you think nobody knows about it, you think you're like Ahab and you're like David or you're like Achan or you're like Eve and you think you've gotten away with it, can I tell you, God saw it. But I'm also going to tell you this. God sits in heaven and he looks down and he's ready to forgive.
Amen.
He wants to forgive.
That's right.
That's what that means. It means God is ready to forgive. And plenteous, listen to me, in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. God is plenteous in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, after God says that you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he says, in verse number 4, it says, but you hath he, oh no, I'm back in verse number 2, but verse number 4, it says, but God who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy, not money, mercy. I'm so glad he's got a little money too. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But can I tell you, if I had to choose between my Father having money and having mercy, I'll take mercy every day. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven is rich in mercy. He's good. He's plenteous in mercy, and he's ready to forgive. And Ahab found this truth out. I wonder, have you, Psalm 103, it says in Psalm 103 that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. He's a merciful God. As high as the heavens are and as far as the east is from the west is, it talks about his mercy. His mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
The Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Thank God for his mercy. But the Bible says in James, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. See, when Ahab was proud, God resisted him. But when Ahab humbled himself, when he responded in humility, in repentance, in remorse, God forgave him. And so it amazes me and encourages me that God will show mercy to Ahab. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. See the difference here. 2 Kings chapter number 1. God comes to, Elijah comes to Ahaziah and gives him the message. You're going to die. I won't read it. You read it when you get home, maybe. I got to give you a lot of stuff to read when you get home. What else are you going to do? Don't watch the Cowboys because they won that game last week 40 to nothing. I was taking a shot at the Cowboys last week. I said, ain't nothing to watch. It wasn't nothing to watch. They beat that team to death, right? They're not playing tonight, but they were beating somebody else to death, I think. I don't even know. Anyway, see, I just lost God right there. I just started. This is the Holy Spirit. Just God, please come back. I'm sorry. I repent in humility. And I'm sorry for getting off on football, all right? Listen to me. I done lost what I'm saying. Ahaziah, you know what he said? He didn't repent. He rebelled. He rebelled. He told the 50 captains, he told the captain, take 50 men and you go get Elijah and you tell him to come down here. And I believe they were coming in anger. And if you read the story, you'll see why I believe that. Because Elijah called fire down from heaven. He said, if I be a man of God, then God send fire from heaven. And he consumed those 51 men. And you know what? This ignorant king, I'm going to call him ignorant again because he is. You know what this ignorant king does? He gets another captain and tells him to take 50 men. And you go up and you tell Elijah to come quickly. The second captain goes up and he tells Elijah, hey, thou man of God, come down quickly. Like, I mean, did you not just see what happened? And now you're going to start telling him, hurry up. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, then fire will fall from heaven, consume that's 51 people. Next king come up. I mean, captain, come up. Look at, we'll read this and we'll be done. Look at the next captain come up in verse number 14. This is how you should respond. Well, verse 13, he sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came, and look at it, he fell on his knees. He said, man, y'all can act like how y'all want to act. I don't care what the king says. I ain't messing with this man. I'm not messing with this man. I don't care what king, he's laying at home about to die. I ain't worried about him. I'm worried about this man calling fire down from heaven. He fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him. And said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants. I mean, they no longer King Ahaziah's servants. They Elijah's servants. Let the life of thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord, and this is why I believe that Ahaziah was being rebellious and he wanted to harm Elijah, because Elijah knew this. And on this third captain, God told Elijah, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. See, I believe those first two captains were coming with bad intentions. But God said, the angel of the Lord told Elijah, you can go on down, Elijah. They done learned their lesson. You see, so the second king, he responded with rebellion. So Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Over and over, the Bible talks about a stiff-necked generation, a stiff-necked people, a hardened heart. And so we've got two ways to respond when God decrees to us. And can I tell you, God is going to decree some things to us. Every time we come to church, we heard a decree this morning. God, man, stood up and read from the word of God that God said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not be covetous. And he showed us from the Old Testament and he showed us from the New Testament. You know what we've got to do? Decide, how am I going to respond? Am I going to respond in humility with remorse and repentance and say, God, forgive me for my covetousness? God, forgive me for my lying? God, forgive me for my lusting. God, forgive me for my stealing. God, forgive me. Or are we going to respond like Ahaziah responded in rebellion and say, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to do what the man of God said do. That's what Ahaziah done. And so we see, number one, the reasons. Number two, the responses. Number three, the results. And I'm shutting my Bible. You've already seen them. You know what the results were? Ahab's punishment was postponed. Ahab's punishment was postponed. God said it's not going to happen. God told Elijah, he said it's not going to happen in Ahab's lifetime. Because he humbled himself. I'm not going to destroy his children in his lifetime. I'm not going to destroy the kingdom, his posterity in his lifetime. I'm going to wait until after he dies. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It just means it was postponed. It didn't mean, I wrote down here, it wasn't dismissed. It was just delayed. God still executed judgment. But I'll tell you this, he gave Ahab another chance. When he postponed that judgment on Ahab, you know what he was doing? Giving him another chance. Aren't you glad our God is the God of another chance? And every time that we repent and we ask God to forgive us and he forgives us and he gives us another chance. Ahab had another chance. Ahab did not get right with God, but I believe he could have. God gave him time. But can I tell you, because Ahaziah did not repent, but he rebelled, he didn't get another chance. His punishment was prompt. Ahab's was postponed. Ahaziah's was prompt. Elijah said, you're going to die. The very next verse says, King Ahaziah died. And so we've got a choice. When God gives a decree, I'm not saying if we don't, we're going to die. Don't take it that way. But I'm saying this, we ought not play games with God. Why not play games with God? When God's word goes forth and it speaks to our heart, we have a choice. How am I going to respond? Am I going to repent? Am I going to humble myself before God? Am I going to be reverent like that captain was when he fell on his knees and said, please be merciful to thy servants? Am I going to reverence and repent and be remorseful? Or am I going to be like Ahaziah and I'm going to rebel, I'm going to stiffen my neck and harden my heart and say, I am not listening to God? We better be careful. We better be careful. So we see the decree of Elijah. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. I really appreciate it.